Singing this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to John 16. I thought I was going to finish up John 16 this morning, but before we get into John 17, the high priestly prayer. But when you look at verse 28 is just filled with truth and doctrine and there are verses scattered through the Bible where we need to spend a whole sermon. Sometimes you can do a whole series on one verse, and this is certainly one of those verses, John 16, 28. We'll have four parts to that we'll look at this morning. And if you're visiting today, we have been going through the Gospel of John for some time now, and Lord willing, we're going to march on to we get through it. It's wonderful gospel. And on Sunday nights, we are preaching through the Proverbs. So we certainly invite you to come back tonight. But as we look in this verse, John 16, verse 28, you remember that it's so close to Jesus going to the cross. I mean, it's imminent. He's going to be arrested. He'll be taken and murdered upon the cross. And it's just really a matter of hours when you think about it. And so we see here he is ministering to his disciples and telling him these things. Last week we looked at the verses before that. And how many times does it say? He says, ask of me. Ask in my name. Ask in my name. So he knew he was going to be with the Father, and the disciples were a little stressed, to say the least, that he was leaving them. They loved him. They loved Jesus. And the fact that he was leaving them and he was telling them, they are troubled, to say the least. It was so much that they didn't understand, but they would understand because the Helper, he told them that the Helper was coming, the Holy Spirit is coming. He'll reveal these things to you, and boy, he certainly did. So as we see here, and we look at it in its context, and they're troubled. Jesus is leaving, and he's saying these things to not only comfort them, but that we would be comforted, that the believers would be comforted from generation to generation. And as we look at this one verse this morning, it's just so filled with marvelous and wonderful truth that should comfort us. And, you know, if you're reading through the Bible, many of you read through the Bible every year. I mean, you're on a roll and you want to get those chapters out. We can read it so quickly and we can miss so much. Now, I'm a big advocate of reading through the Bible every year. It's wonderful. But that's why we take our time and we take these verses apart and look at what God is saying in these words. And in verse 28, it is so profound. It is so profound. For us to examine and look at. It was profound for them, and it's profound for us. So we see John 16, in the verse before it, verse 27 says, for the Father himself loves you. For the Father himself loves you. And if you're a believer here this morning, that's true of you. God loves you. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Now, I pray that is every one of us this morning, that you have believed on the Father, you believe on the Son. You believe, and you hold to that truth. You hold that truth. You sit there, and that's the greatest comfort of your life, is that I have believed on the Father. I believe. That's really the greatest most marvelous thing for any human being to be able to say in their hearts, their heart of hearts, I believe, I believe. You know, there's a difference. Satan believes. Satan and his horde and his minions, they believe. They believe. They know there's a God. They know there's a Son. They know there's a Holy Spirit. The difference between the Christian and Satan, even though we all believe, we know that there's a God, the Christian is trusting. Christian, the believer, the follower of Christ, is trusting in the finished work of Jesus. We're trusting in his finished work at the cross alone. That's what we believe. Satan hates Jesus. He hates God and wants to bring any harm to his glory that they possibly can. But not us, the believer. We want to bring glory to the Father. That's why we exist. We exist that we may glorify his holy, most wonderful name. We may magnify his name forever. We live and breathe that God may be glorified. So in this verse 28, there's four parts that I want you to see that he's talking about here. The first is a heavenly origin. Christ came from heaven. We know that. He says here in this verse, Jesus said, I came from the Father. And that's interesting. It's the main part of what the disciples understood, for their response was, this is why we believe that you came from God in verse 30. You see verse 30? Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. The disciples said, we believe that you came from God. And what they did understand is Christ to be saying, Nicodemus said when he encountered the Lord, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miracles and signs you are doing if God were not with him. John 3:2. The people witnessed the miracles of the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. They said, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. John 6:14. But they were speaking of the Messiah, as the sentence is proved by the fact that they wanted to make him king. See, that's what the trouble the disciples were having. They thought that he would go and be a political figure, that he would be the king. Martha confessed, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. John 11:27. And then by these sentences, indicates that Jesus was the one who was sent into the world by God for the work of redemption, our great need for the work of redemption. But you know, it also means more than that. It does. It means more than that. We see in Martha's additional phrase, the Son of God, it shows us, it indicates for us, it's not just that Jesus was a special servant of God, but rather than that, he was with God from all eternity. We let that soak in, and we know that Jesus was with God from all of eternity, and yet he was coming. I do not know if the disciples understood it completely, but it's certainly his teaching, as other statements in the Bible show. I'll give you an example of that, of his heavenly existence. Jesus told the Jews, before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. John 8:58. Those hearing him understood that this was blasphemy. Because what did they do? When he said that, they took up stones to stone him and to kill him. On another occasion, Jesus said, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Saw that back in John 3:13. He said, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? John 6:62. He said, I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. John 6:38. Even more impressive for the statements we see in the next chapter. Look, turn your page over to John 17. John 17, the high priestly prayer. See there in verse 4, he said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Before the world existed. So he claims here two things, to be pre-existence and deity. Always with God, but also to be God, to be deity. We see here in this verse. And these are truths we have to hold to, folks. If you're going to be a believer, if you're going to be a Christian, we hold to this. This is foundational. This is doctrinal. This is doctrine that we hold to. Foundation of our faith. Alexander McLaren, that godly man of long ago, he expressed this in talking about these verses. He said, "The meekest, lowliest, and most sane and wise of religious teachers made deliberately over and over again this claim, which is either absolutely true and lifts him into the region of the deity, or else is fatal to his pretensions to be either meek or modest, or wise or sane, or a religious teacher to whom it is worth our while to listen." Now, the believers, we believe that Jesus existed always with God, that he is deity. This claim to deity is simple, but it is great. There can be no honest assessment of Christ that does not result in committing ourselves to this truthfulness of who Christ truly is, that he always existed with the Father. And that leads us to the second thing. The second part is the incarnation. All of this packed into one little verse in John. Having come into the world, when we think about that one statement, having come into the world, that Jesus was born. Jesus put on flesh of sinful man to be born into the world, would know no sin, but would come to this wretched, sin-filled world, the incarnation. Having come into the world, there are several interesting parts of this sentence. First, Jesus speaks as having come and entered rather than having been sent. Now, we know elsewhere he says that the Father has sent me. In John 12:49, it says, "The Father who sent me." But that's not the point that Jesus is emphasizing here. It's true. God sent him. But that isn't what he's emphasizing. What he's emphasizing is the voluntary nature of his incarnation. He wanted to come. That should move us. That he wanted to come. He wanted to come and he came to die. He came to die upon the cross. He wanted to come and save his own. All that the Father had given him. He wanted to come. It wasn't like he was ordered. The Father desired that he would come. The Father wanted him to come. But he also desired to come to the earth. All the while knowing that he would be hung upon the tree. That he would die that horrible death upon the cross. That you and I could be saved. Oh, you think about it. He desired to come. The voluntary nature of his incarnation. In other words, he did not have to be born. He was born because he wanted to be. And it's unique because no one else can say that. He wanted to be born, to put on flesh, that he could ultimately die. But this raises even a bigger question. If he were to be born, if he assumed our human nature voluntarily, we want to ask ourselves, why? Well, I just told you why. Why did the Son of God become man? Well, first, he became a man in order to be our Savior, to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sin that we could not pay, to pay a debt that we could not pay. That's why he came. That we could be reconciled to God. Turn to Hebrews 10. I want you to see in Hebrews 10, I want to read something to you. In Hebrews 10, verses 4 through 10, Hebrews 10, 4 through 10, it says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It is written of me in the book, in the scroll of the book. When he had said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in the order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once and for all. Donald J. G. Barnhouse, that great preacher, he wrote a commentary, a classic commentary set on the book of Romans. And he was the pastor at 10th Street Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, famous, famous church. But Barnhouse, who's been in heaven long ago, was teaching some of his students about the atonement. And he used an illustration of a judge who saw his son come before him, accused of drunken, restless, reckless driving. And so this is the judge. He's ruling over the case, and there's his son charged with the crime. The charge was proven, and the judge fined the young man, his son, the full amount permitted under the law. And then the judge adjourned the court. He adjourned the court, Barnhouse said, and stepping down from the bench, he went and paid his son's fine, paid the fine. And a girl who was in the class that Dr. Barnhouse was teaching was listening very intently, and she objected. But God cannot get down off the bench, she said. God cannot come down off the bench. And Barnhouse answered her, you have given me one of the best illustrations of the incarnation that I will ever have. He said, for Jesus Christ was no more or less than God, came down off the bench to pay the fine which had been imposed upon us. And that is a great illustration. He came to heaven. God is holy. God is holy. Can't even look upon sin. But the Son came down off the bench. The Son took upon flesh to come and die upon the cross to pay your debt, to pay your sin debt that you could not ever pay. You could not ever pay. There's another reason why the Son of God became man. The second answer to that is the gospel emphasizes that Jesus came into the world to reveal God. Jesus came into the world to reveal God and who he is. And we see it all through the Bible, don't we? All through the New Testament. He's revealing. We see it in the Gospel of John through and through, revealing who God is. And that should be our great desire, to know God, to know who he is, to know who God is. We see this. Jesus speaks as having come into the world, or as having been sent into the world by God. We see this all through here. He says, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. In John 3:11. The one who comes from above is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. John 3:31 through 34. It says, my teaching is not my own, Jesus said. My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. In John 7:16. In John 8:40, it says, I am telling you what I've seen in my Father's presence. John 8:40, as it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, a man that has told you the truth that I heard from God. Again, John 8:40. John 12, I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. Whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. John 12, 49 and 50. John 14, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Again, John 14, 24. And again, in John 17, Jesus addresses the Father directly, saying, I gave them the words you gave me. I gave you the words. I gave them the words that you gave me. In verse 14, I have given them your word. I love that. I have given them, Jesus says to the Father, I have given them your word. I have to ask myself, I have to put myself in that, on that level. Have I given them the word? I think as a Christian, we can all identify with this. Jesus told the Father, I've given them your word. I've given them your word. Can that be said of us as believers? I have given them the word. Christ has saved me from my sin. Have I given them the word? When I ask that of my children, my grandchildren, our church, but to my neighbors, to the stranger I meet tomorrow, God, will I give them your word? Will I give them your word, the words of life? Will I give them the gospel? Will I explain the gospel to them? Now, I know Jeff Mitchell can't save anybody. Neither can you. But we can give them the word. We can give them the word and pray and trust that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, would draw them, would convict them, to bring them to the end of themselves. This Holy Spirit would quicken them. But did we give them the word? And Jesus, he could, and he did. What he said was absolutely 100% sure and true. Father, I gave them the word. I gave them the word. But folks, let that be true of us. The people that we know that are in our circle of influence, people that we encounter. So sometimes we're just so shy and bashful or just scared to give them the word. May we give them the word of God, because we know the day is coming when they will be judged. They will be judged. Every knee will bow and confess. They have a hearing. Well, they have a hearing. The next thing that we see here, number three, is his departure. Number three, he said, I'm leaving the world. I'm leaving the world. That throws a great deal of light on the nature of his crucifixion. It means that the crucifixion was not something that was thrust upon the Lord against his will, but it's that which his entire ministry was directed and which was joyfully embraced. Think about that. He knew what was coming, and he joyfully embraced. He was telling the disciples along, I'm leaving. I'm going to leave you one day. He knew what was going, and joyfully he went to the cross. His departure. John 10 says, I lay down my life. I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and to take it up again. Again, John 10, 17 and 18. That's such powerful verses. He said, I lay it down. I lay my life down. No man takes it from me. We know he could have called legions of angels to stop it, but he didn't want to stop it. He wanted to go to the cross. To pay the debt, to pay your sin debt. Now, I remind you all the time, you don't have a few thousand sins. No way. Each and every one of us in this room, we have millions of sins. In our lifetime, we will commit millions of sins of omission and commission. Millions of sins. And one sin would have kept you from heaven. We hear so much about love today, love. God is assumed to be love. But you know, it's only at the cross. It's only at the cross in his voluntary death that we learn God truly is love. Because you've had people that have loved on you in your life and they turned. Something happened. You lost that friendship. Something happened. You lost that love and you're like, I thought they loved me. And then they turned on you for some whatever reason. But not this love. This love went to the cross. Love is seen at the cross. It's hardly a verse in the Bible which speaks of God's love that does not, in the same context, often within the very verse itself, speak of his voluntary sacrifice. His voluntary sacrifice. And I just read to you John 10, 17 and 18. He said, I lay down my life. I lay down my life. That great verse, John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Or Galatians 2, 20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 John 4:10, this is love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, for our sins. What great love. What great love is this? And here's Jesus, moments from the cross, and he's telling them this. He's telling them this. And that's why I think about that a lot. Are we telling anybody about this great love? It's the greatest love that you'll ever know, that someone died for you and paid your debt. Do we speak of his love? Do we speak of his love? Do we teach our children? Do we teach our grandchildren? Do we teach those that we call friends that we know are not believers? Do we teach them? Do we speak of this great, great love? This great love. What great love. Now, there's so many things we are interested in, and that's not wrong. We have hobbies and things we like. Nothing wrong with that. But what should be at the forefront of our minds when we speak to people is this great love. This great love. The fourth part to this verse is his destiny. He said, I'm going back to the Father. I'm going back to the Father. What significance of returning to the Father? Having come to the earth, having died for our salvation, I'm going back to the Father. Shows us that the work of redemption is completed and that we can be confident as we come to God on the basis of his finished work. What else could we come to the Father with? Nothing but his finished work. I have this conversation a lot with people, especially Catholics. I'll talk to a good, and I've got Catholics that are my friends. I wish I had more that were my friends. Because we always have these conversations, and I talk to them. I said, you know, we say and believe a lot of similar things. I said that one word, I'll tell them, I said, our one word that separates us is alone. I said, I think the Bible clearly teaches that it's Christ alone. I said, you believe in Christ. You believe Christ died. Christ was resurrected. I said, but you don't believe in alone. I point out to them, you believe alone Christ plus works. Christ's death plus works. I said, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach that. It shows us that the work of redemption is completed. We can be confident as we come to God on the basis of his finished work. I love to tell people, I said, you know, I'm not going to go to heaven because I'm a pastor, elder in a church. I'm never going to go to heaven because Shelly and I have given money. Ever since we've been married, we've given money to the church and to missions. I said, we're not going to go to heaven because of that. I said, I rarely miss church. I'm paid to be here. But I said, I pretty much never missed a Sunday. I said, never missed a Sunday. I'm not going to go to heaven because I've never missed a Sunday. I've been in church forever. Thank God. But I'm not going to go to heaven because of attendance. I'm going to go to heaven because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that redemption is completed in Christ. He's returned to heaven, where he sat down at the right hand of the Father. The author of Hebrews discusses this in the same passage I mentioned before. When the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he awaits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Hebrews 10, 12 through 14. Second part of this is the fact that Christ has returned to heaven. It shows us that he is now in the place where he is able to impart spiritual gifts and blessings to us, as he sees our need for them. First of these gifts was the Holy Spirit, the Helper. Jesus gave us the Helper. He said, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, John 16, 7. He said, I got to go. Unless I go, the Holy Spirit can't come to you. And that Holy Spirit enables us. That should be something that's